We saw yesterday on Daf Chav Dalid Omid Beis, someone is described as Derech Achitzonim if he puts his Tefillin Shel Yad on Beis Unkeli, on top of his sleeve. Rashi says, the Ve'ina Lecha, Lecholios, V'lo Lacherim Lios. So the Torah even asks the following question, the Gemara Menachos on Daf Lamed Zayin indicates that you need a place which, as far as Rov B'nai Adam is concerned, it's not Nira L'Acherim. And that's called the Kiboris. I think in English it would be the bicep. But in Nikra, with an Ayin HaBeged, Mutter, in Ken Kam Hocha, he niach ala beged ye Mutter. Now, the Gemara seems to indicate that it's not the worst thing in the world if you put your Tefillin Shel Yad on top of your Beged, and under certain circumstances, even Mutter to do so. So therefore, the Shagzari offers an alternative suggestion here. And he leaves Rashi out for the time. He says, Pirusha psul binosnal beis unkeli mishum chatzitza. The problem here is a chatzitza problem. The Torah says, al yodecha veloshia beged chotzitz. And in the Gemara there, Menachos, in the case of Nikra Beged, we're talking about a situation where there's no chatzitza. The Sfas Eres answers the Turi Evans Kasha with a different approach. He says that if the tefillin are on the yad and nikra beged, ein ze mi'akeh, mishum sheze mokum shemutzna, ve'enu nira lacherim. Ve'af sha'ata nira, no, it's now because his beged is karua, you could see the tefillin, lo makpid makah. Mashen ken al beged, where he puts it on the beged, is then it's not a makom mutzna me'achirim, and therefore that's not called a makom tefillin. Now, the Rashba writes here in this sugya that it seems, that's what the Rashba wants to derive from the sugya, that tefillin shel rosh mutul aseso al hakova o al kisya rosh. In other words, in the case of tefillin shel yad, there was a psul of lecholios v'lo lacherim lios, meaning it has to be tsanua. But in the case of tefillin shel rosh, there is no such pasuk, and therefore we can put it on top of a kisya rosh. And the whole problem with tefillin shel yad was not because it was on top of a pagan, but because the Torah requires that makom tsanua. L'cholios. But in the case of the Tefillin Shel Rosh, the pasuk says, "V'ro kol am ha'yaretz k'shem Hashem nikra olecha v'yorim imekos." It's elu Tefillin Shel Rosh, the Gemara says, and therefore it should be exposed. So if it could be exposed, then it could be on top of a beged, in this case on top of a kova. However, the Meiri says that even mitachas l'chaluko yesh lahakbid shelo yeh dover chotzeitz. The aparosh of shaloye akova alakova aladovra chotzes. So the Miri holds that anything that separates your head from the tefillin shel rosh is a chatzitza. Now, the Gemara says lema tnina. The Gemara wants to bring a brisa, and maybe the Mishnah would support the brisa. And the Gemara quotes Rava b'tafron and Belaxon. So there's a kasha here from one of the achronim. Ma'naf gemina im tanu lahu de tanu rabbanon. Why is it so important that the Gemara wants to insist that from the Mishnah we can derive and this halach and the brayis of the Ode? And furthermore, why did the Gemara quote Rava? And he says that Rava understood from the brayis that the brayis is coming to teach us that you need merubayim. And tafron ubalakson. So the Gemara says that, why did Rav have to derive that from a brisa? He could have derived it from our Mishnah. And the Gemara says, no, there's no proof from our Mishnah. Now, on Daf Chafheim and Aleph, we have the Mishnah of Yivarchuch Tovim. harizet derech minus. And Rashi interprets this as excluding the Rishoyim from Shevach. The Meiri offers a different shot, that Tovim is referring to the Malachim. And as if to say that the Malachim, who receive a direct Kashpah from HaKashpah, they should bless him. And it sounds like Chas v'shalom, ein hashpah oso nishpas v'tachton. As if somehow God's hashpah, his shefa, is going to the tovim, who are the malachim. And the Rimi Luniel says that only someone who ate and was satiated, and then he's called tovim, he has to be mevarach HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And yet the Chachamim were makpid that even a kezayis, even a kebetza without svia should be mevarech. The Meiri's not happy with this Rilu Neil because he insists that our Mishnah is talking about tefillah, it's not talking about Birkas HaMazon. Now, as far as HaMechane Barayos, Meshaskin also, so Rashi explains that Mechane means he's Mahapech LeKavona. And instead of the parasha of Arayas be understood literally, it's a different interpretation that you shouldn't shame your parents. But the Ram Pirushnaish says something different. I'm not exactly sure what he means. I'll just read it to you. He says, Shemeshane es loshon ha-posuk v'eina kore ervas avicha v'ervas imecha elo ervas aviv the ervas imo. Honestly, I don't see the difference in terms of the meaning of the pasuk. But maybe he's changing the reading of the pasuk. That itself is something that we cannot tolerate. So the Turyevan asks, the Gemara is going to say later on that it's bekolon aviv imo, and therefore, why do we have to, and furthermore, why do we have to worry about someone who's just changing the words, the words of the Torah, and there's no point to it. So the Karban Asanal says that kolon of v'imo means eino rotze shiye nishma kilu mitzave li echad min hashomim shol yigala ervas of v'imo v'yezek lok lekalon. L'chein omer ervas aviv v'ervas imo. B'makom lomar ervas avicha v'ervas imecha. In other words, that this person who's interpreting the pasuk in terms of kalon, in terms of shame, not shaming his father, his mother. So he doesn't want the pasuk to sound like ervas avicha, ervas imecha, as if he's talking to one of the shomim, as if God is talking to us, and he's telling someone else that he shouldn't be megala the erva of aviv v'imo, and that would be a kolon. Therefore, he interprets it as ervas aviv, the ervas imo, and that means that he's not talking to someone else, but rather, which would be Loshen Nista, but rather he's talking in Loshen Nochach. And what he gains by that is that he himself should not shame his parents. And that, the Mishnah says, Meshaskin also, because he's rewriting the Pasuk. Now here in the Alkut Biurim, he has a tshuva from the Chasam Sofer, to try to explain why the Rambam did not accept Rashi's pshat. And according to Rashi, if he was mitargem shelo yigale kolon of v'imo, why is that so unacceptable, intolerable? There are many drushim that we have that are very far from the pshat, so let it be a drush. Ken, it could be that Rashi's understanding that this is the, according to this person, that's the only way you can interpret the pasuk. And therefore, this pasuk has to be understood kipshuto. If you want to add a drash, that's fine. But if you're perverting the pshat, that's not acceptable. But in any event, the Rambam says that he's changing nochach into nistar. I mean to say nistar into nochach. Just let's get this straight. Nistar into nochach. Kidesh lo ye kolo lechavero. So it seems like he understood in the pshat of the pasuk that lo yigala doesn't refer to erva, but rather to dover kolo. And that's a gnai. Actually, let me rethink this. It says here, erva savicho verva simecho, is that's loshon nochach, Ella, but rather he translates it as ervas aviv v'ervas imo into loshon nistar. So he's changing nochach into nistar. Now we have ha'omer umizarach lo titin lahaver lemolach lo sitain, etc. Ba'miyusa. Rashi says, "No saying karis leval akusis, u'mechay v'chatas al shogu misus bezin al meizid basra." So the Chasam Sofer adds here that Rashi intends to give us a whole arichus here to tell us that even though the din of bol aramis is kanoim pogimbo, if it's befarhesia, and it has karis if it's betzino, nevertheless it's not the same as arayis. Because in Arayas there's a chiv chatas b'shogin, there's misus bezin v'meizid basra, therefore b'shaskin also b'nezifa. And the Chasam Sofer adds another reason why b'shaskin also b'nezifa. Shetam b'posuk zeh, atam b'posuk zeh, kosu b'sof parshas Arayas. We find an explanation for this posuk. And why is that? Because dover zeh, nosaf al masha oved avodah zorah, afu mechal shem Hashem. Ben Yisrael Kadosh. So we have another dimension here, this Avera, which is explicit in the Pasuk. It's not only Avodah Zorah, but there's Chil Hashem, by being Makriv, a son of a Jewish son to Avodah Zorah. Therefore, after the Torah enjoins us and warns us about the Issur Arayos, and that would be a Kedushas Yisrael if we are careful about Arayos, the Torah says that banim anoldim mizivug hakadosh, children that come from a holy marriage, lo sitim em lahavir lemolach. And it's also, of course, to be makom anything to avodah zorah, but here there's an additional element of chil Hashem. So he interprets the pasuk that we're talking about a ben hanolad mi'aramis, and in that case, there's chil Hashem. And in truth, what we're saying is that any child, if he's born if a child is brought as a korban for Moloch, that's the element of Chil Hashem. Now, in the case of Matil Kina, right, ad kan yagira chamecha rab al tzipor. So chad omer mitshum shem matil kina v'maisa bereishis. He says, the Turi Evan, that even that man the omer agrees that the problem here is that sover midosav shal kadosh baruch hu gzeres v'einum rachamim, that we don't accept reducing the gzeres of HaKadosh Baruch Hu into rachamim. What is he adding? That's not enough for reason to be meshasek him. But in addition, he's matel kinev v'maisav reishis, therefore meshaskin also. And again, on the flip side, I guess being matel kinev would be enough. But we add also the fact that he's converting the gzeres of HaKadosh Baruch Hu into rachamim.
And the other man, the Yomar, says also midos of Shal Kodesh Baruch Hu Rachmanim. That's enough for a reason to be mishasek here. Now it says in the Gemara that liatzmo ulachirim yochel lefarish midos of Shal Kodesh Baruch Hu Rachmanim. It says Chad Omar mishos of midos of Shal Kodesh Baruch Hu Rachmanim ena elixeros. So the Benayo asks the following kasha in Brachos Lamed Gimel. There's a medrash in Dvarim Rava, Loma Tinok Nimo L'Shmonis Yomim, Shenosan HaKadosh Baruch Hu Rachmim Olav, Lahamtin Lo Ad Sheyeh Bo Koach. So the Torah waited for the eighth day until the child would have strength. And then it says, U'Kishem Sh'Rachmim Shal HaKadosh Baruch Hu Al Ha'odom, Kach Rachmav Al Ha'behem, Aminayin Sh'Rema Miyom HaShmini V'Holo. That's in Vayikra Chav Beis. Ella velo od ella shama kosh pach also vespinolo sish to be omecha ukshem shnos the kosh pach rachmal behemo kachnis mali rachmal ofos minayin shnemar ki kari kan tzipol vanecha. So we see clearly from this medrash that chachamim gave a tam for the mitzvah. They gave a tam for shiluach hakan because of the rachmim ala ofos. And here the Gemara objects to ein osam midos shala kosh pach rachmim. That's the Kash of Vinayo from the Sugyan Brochus. Vitirates, and he answers, Shavada Yochel Kol Echel Lefaresh Tamim Kirtzono. A person has the license to interpret the Tamim Mitzvahs the way he thinks is fit, and he can attribute them to Rachamim. But that's only Liatzmo, but Lacherim. Since we're only speculating, we don't know for sure, and therefore could be that there's a gzera and it's not that time, so that we shouldn't propose to achirim. Because when do we have mishaskin also? Then it's when he says it to God, like almost as if this is a definite statement. God, I know why you are commanding us, because of your rachamim. And then it's mishaskino, so we can't know why. Now, why wasn't Abaye mashtikim in the story with Rabba? So the Benayo says that Abaye was of the opinion that the Mishnah is not talking about l'shasikos so miyad, l'vaisho barabim, to immediately humiliate him publicly, but achakach beino leveino, in private he'll point it out to him. Ein zu aderech, and he'll try to influence him that mikano lahava, he shouldn't repeat that kind of behavior, that kind of statement. But here, that Rabba was mishabeach him, so Abai says, why are you being mishabeach him when the Mishnah says mishaskin also? So Abai didn't have to be Mishasikim because Abai was going to talk to him privately later. Now it says here that Rabba l'chidude d'Abayahu d'boy. You know, when Rabba praised this fellow who expressed this kind of an inappropriate praise to God, atachast al kansipar, etc., etc., he was just trying to sharpen Abai to see if Abai would respond by quoting the Mishnah, etc. Rabbi himself said it in an ambiguous way. That's what it says in the Ramat Shmuel. Be'ofen she'efshal avin shalo omar tov. Notice he said it in a way that, is he saying the right thing or is he not saying it? It's unclear what Rabbi's intention was. Because again, even though it's important to be mechadid your talmidim, but you wouldn't say sheker and say, what he said was good. That would not let it do. You can't falsify the truth simply in the process of chidude l'chidude bi'alma. Now, we're going to have a gemara here, which we'll get to in a few minutes, about a shliach tzibur who started continuing and extending praises with different adjectives to God, and they stopped him. And they were not happy with that action. So the Rashba says in the name of Rav Haigoin that this Isur to be Mosif Shvachim, to just to continue with other adjectives and lavish praises on God, that Isur, Shetiknu Anshe Knosas, limit yourself to those Shvachim that were established by the Anshe Siknola, Hagdola, that's only in Tfilas Yudches, but Beinola Veinatzmo, in his privacy, he can add as many praises as he wants. Now, the Pnei Yoshua points out, "Bevadai ein lo mishali olam ein l'shavech Kodesh Baruch Hu yosim mishvachem eilu." I read Metzini v'kama komus devim sheshimchul haKodesh Baruch Hu kevel alakol lefi ha'eis v'azman haynu. Sh'odam tzorch levakish al tzorcho vadi min aroy la'askish shvachem shal Kodesh Baruch ha'shayochem li'osa davar shemevakish olam. So Pnei Yeshua adds another distinction into another variable into the equation, and he says that when you're asking Hashem for something, and any sort of bakosh requires a matir of shevach. That's something that we learn from Moshe Rabbeinu. Etc. So then the Shevach should be related to that Bakosh. This should be some sort of thematic connection between the Shevach and the Bakosh that you're about to be Mavakish. In the language of Pnei Yeshua, Kol Lefi Ha'isva Zman. So you need to be Mavakish for something. So it's been Aroy to be Mazkir Shvachim Shal Kodesh Baruch Hu that is related to that Dover that you're being Mavakish. So, for example, in the episode of the Chet Meraglim, Moshe Rabbeinu only mentioned some of the Yud Gimel Midas Harachmim, but he didn't mention all of them, because lo yetzarech b'osa shah lo ores kol amidos, but rather as midos ha'elu bilvad. So Moshe Rabbeinu only needed certain midos, and those are the ones that he mentioned. So that's fine, you know. You want to be maskir shvachim shal Kodesh Baruch Hu, yes, but that's okay. But it has to be somewhat related to your bakasha. For example, you come into a melech bosu v'dom and you need something from him, so be mishabeach him in that context, in relationship to that tzorech that you have, and that's not a gnai, because he needs something. And the tzorach itself is matir shevach, but again, it has to be shevach that's kashur, that's connected to the tzorach. But in tefilas yudches, which is already a tefilas kvua, with bakoshes kvuas liolam, is once the Anshe Knesset Gedol, they established shvach, and they knew which shvachim would be relevant and connected to the tefila, the bakosha. So therefore, we have no right to add other shvachim into the Shmon Esrei. So you see one thing, it's common ground to both Rav Haigon, quoted by the Rashba, and the Pnei Yoshua, that this Iser being Mosval Shvachim is in Shmon Esrei, not outside in the privacy of private realm. Yinala be Mosif Shvachim in Tefillah, because Anshe Knesset HaGadol established which Shvachim you should be saying. So that's the Rashba and the Pnei Yoshua. Now the Gemara is going to tell us that Yira Shamayim for Moshe Rabbeinu, we'll get to it in a few minutes, is a Milsus and Zutrus, so relatively easy. And the Gemara is going to give a mashal here about Adam. He has Elif Alfei Alof of Dinam Shal Zav, and they were Mishabech and B'Kesef. So why did this mashal take on this Direi Zav as opposed to and the Shevach was Direi Kesef? Why didn't the Gemara just simply say that the rich man had Elif Alfei Alofim Direi Kesef and he was Meshavechim with Chamesh Meos Elif Direi Zav? He split the money, reduced it in half or something along that line. So the Ritva wants to be medayik that the gnuso of this Shliach Tzibur is not the fact that he didn't give over all the Shvachim of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but rather he was Meshabechim and Shvachim of Basar Adam. In other words, in Yonin Gufniyim. That's not the true Shevach of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And thus he added some descriptions, some adjectives like Adir, Chazak, Amitz, all having to do with like physical power in this world. So the mashal that he gave him was meant to emphasize the fact that that you're giving different descriptions of God, Shevach, of Kesef instead of Zav, you know, in the physical realm. That's not the true, genuine Shvach of Shal Kadosh Baruch Hu. And if we go through Akel HaGadol HaGibor, we'd have to see that these are all descriptions of Hashem and His spiritual greatness. But the Ben Yoyada in Brachas Lamed Gimel writes that the reason why he mentions Zav and Kesef is because the Gnai is that he's being Meshabeach in a way of Shtus. He's a Shoyter. Eini Yode La'avchin Ben Chashivus HaZav HaKesef. I mean, how can you praise someone for owning silver when he owns gold? I mean, that's idiosyncrasy. It's a given that wouldn't be. But if he would say Shvachos Bekamus Pchusa Mimashi Yeshlo Havayagnayla Mishtabeach V'dover Ze'en Li'omro B'nimshal Shekoy Al HaKadosh Baruch. If in the mashal he would have said, oh, he doesn't have $100,000, he only has $50,000, so that would be in a sense insulting the mishtabeh, meaning the rich person, as if to say he only has 50 when he has 100, he's in a different league, a different category. So therefore he uses the mashal, which indicates that the gnai here is not to the mishtabeh but the mishabeh. I mean, how stupid of a person is he that he talks about the praise of gold by saying silver? I mean, that's embarrassing to the mishabeach. But if he would have said, well, you know, he has less money than he has, that's a gnai to the mishabeach of Yochel Takodesh Baruch. That's why he doesn't want to give that much. Now we have a principle here called Hakol Bidei Shemayim Chutz Miyir Shemayim, and Tosfos finds a stira from a Gemara Ksubis in Perkei with Nairis. It says Hakol Bidei Shemayim Chutz Mi Tzinin Upachim, and catching a cold. And Tosfos offers the answer that the Kavana here is for Toldos and Tchunos HaOdom Ketzad Yir, Hakol Bidei Shemayim Chutz Miyir Shemayim. Here in our Gemara, we're talking about the characteristic traits of a person. And those characteristic traits are called Yir Shemayim. And that's Bidei Adam. That's not Bidei Shemayim. There in the Gemara Ksubis, we're talking about Ma'oros HaAdam. In other words, the experiences that befall him during the course of his life. And that's Bidei Shamayim. In other words, whatever happens to him is Bidei Shamayim. Chutz mikar v'chom, meaning catching a cold and the like. Because there, he can protect himself if he's careful. And therefore that's Bidei Adam. But other than that, all the trials and tribulations that befall him, that's all Bidei Shamayim. As far as Tchunos and so forth, then you have to say Chutz Miyir Shamayim. There's anything, any attributes, characteristics that are relevant to
Yerushalayim, that's given to man's freedom of choice. Now the Gemara was medayek from the language of Chanina and even the pasuk itself, Mashem Dorish Miyimach, that Ki'ilu Yerushalayim is Milsa Zutroi, and the Gemara says the Gabi Moshe Rabbeinu it's considered Milsa Zutroi. Zutrasoy. The Gemara in Brachos asks the same question but gives a different answer. The Gemara asks, Otu Yira Milsa Zutrasoyhi, Vama Rab Khanina, Mishum Shimba Yochai, Emala Kashbrach Baskinozov, Ela Otsa Shal Yira Shamayim, Shadeva Yira Sashem Hi Otsaro. That it would seem, that's what the Marshal points out, Rak Viglal Zeh Kosher V'lo Stam Misvara. It's if the Kasha of the Gemara is based on a statement of Reb Chanina that Ein Lo Lakash Baruch Beis Kenov of El Otsa Shir Shemayim, but if not for that, here the Gemara seems to imply that just intuitively, I don't have to bring any statements, I realize and I know that Yir Shemayim is not an easy matter. The Sfasemis says that what is my answer to Gabi Moshe Milsa Zusoyhi? If that be the case, then why did Rav Chanina say Eilo LaKadosh Baruch Hu in that medrash, in that statement, which is quoted in the Gemara, Ela Otsa Sheyira Shamayim? Well, wait a second. If relative to Moshe Rabbeinu, Yesh Dvarim Shgabi Moshe Rabbeinu Einam Ketan Shem Yosef Yerushalayim. Because if Yerushalayim is relatively easy for Moshe Rabbeinu, there must have been something even more difficult to challenge Moshe Rabbeinu. That too should have been in the base Kenozov, in the Otzer of Yerushalayim. Something even greater than Yerushalayim. Or a greater dimension of Yerushalayim. So what's the Gemara's answer? The Emes, the Pasuk, only mentions Yerushalayim, but it goes on. It's not only Yerushalayim. It says, Lo leches b'chol drachav li'avo so li'avodes Hashem l'kev b'chol vav b'chol nafshecha. And all of these, Lo leches b'chol drachav li'avo so tzetra l'avodes Hashem, they all come as a result of Yerushalayim. And Mela, when Rabbi Chanina said that Yerush Hashem he owed sorrow, it means because through Yerushalayim you can come to all these levels, to follow in Hashem's footsteps, b'chol drachov, to love Him, to serve Him, b'chol levavcha, b'chol nafshecha. So what's in the Otzer HaKadosh Baruch? The key of keys here, the fundamental is Yerushalayim. That's what's going to generate all the other madregos. So now, al zeh maksha ha-maksha, n'shem yizeh muchok she Yerushalayim lav milsa zutrusoyi. You cannot put it down as, you know, Dover Kal and a Dover of something insignificant if it is the key and the prerequisite for all the other great things and the other great milos. So Gemara answers Gabi Moshe Milsa Zutrasoyhi. Hainu, I'm not Misha Dainlo Yilakach, who Dover Godal Gabmoch, Moshe Rabbeinu Shahayelo Yuris Hashem, Vayada Baal Chola Madregos. That with regard to Moshe Rabbeinu, since he had, you know, conquered a Yira, he had acquired Yira, therefore from Moshe Rabbeinu to go on to the next levels, he's going to be able to do so because of the springboard of Yerushalayim. So the Yerushalayim is only like the springboard to reach higher and higher madregos, and that's what the word means by its milsa zutrasoy, legavi Moshe Rabbeinu. Now the Ben Yoyada is bothered. The Gemara seems to be medayik from Rabbi Chanina, but the Gemara, why didn't the Gemara ask on the pasuk itself? It seems like Yira is a dover katan, and he says the following, that the pasuk itself, he could be mefarish. Then when it says Mahu, well, let's read the Pasuk again. The Pasuk says Ma Hashem Elokecha Shoel Mi'imo Kiyem Liyira, etc. So we could say that the word Ma is a Shem Dovar, and it's referring to Anova. So Hashem is demanding Anova, and that's what it says in the Pasuk Shoel Eicha Moshe Nachnu Ma. And Ma means Ma Nachnu Chashuvim. Are we significant?
Do we want the heat?
That's up to you. I mean, I'm wearing my coat.
Okay.
It's keeping me warm.
Okay, fine.
So when it says Ma Hashem Elokecha Shoel Mi'imo, it's referring to the Midah of Anova, like you find the Nachnu Ma in Shvos Tezayin. So the pasuk itself we can get away with, but the statement of Rabbi Chanina, namely, HaKol B'dei Shamayim Chutz Mi'ira Shamayim, and he derives this from our pasuk, then he seems to be saying that the pasuk of Ma Hashem Sholimach means that, as if to say, God is only asking you for Yira, which implies that Yira is like a dover cut and it's relatively easy. And that's what the Gemara finds perplexing, to say the least. How can you classify Yira Shamayim as something easy? Now, there's a Chasam Sofer here on the Torah about Yira Shamayim, in which he's Mechadish that even Yira itself, for sure, is only Bidei Shamayim. So, Bli Neder, if we get a chance, I want to come back to this Chasam Sofer and see if I can make some sense out of the Chasam Sofer. It's a pretty radical Chiddush. Okay. That's good. We're on Chaf Hei Omid Aleph. We're about to start the Gemara. The Mishnah is the first, six lines. Yeah. And now we're up to Bishlema. Uh-huh. So Gemara says the following. Bishlema modim, modim. If he repeats modim twice, and the Mishnah says Meshaskin also, this I can understand. It's like he's talking to two gods. Right, modim to one god and modim to another god. The michzik ishtei rishuyos, as if he belongs to that movement of apikarsim who believe that there are two rishuyos. Now the word rishus is translated in Hebrew as memshala usrara, meaning authority or control. So we're talking about a god or a deity, and he says modim twice, implying that there are two deities. So therefore, Meshaskinah. So the Gemara has no problem with that. But then the Mishnah has a case where he declares Al Tov Yizocher Shmech. Now, for the goodness that you bestow, we will remember your name. Why is that Meshaskin also? I mean, that sounds like a very solid kind of praise to God. You know, you gave us all this good, we have to thank you for that. So Gemara says, even that I understand. Why de mashma al tov in al ra lo? That he thanks God for only for the good. Now we have a principle which is formulated here and also in the Gemara Brachos, that Kishem Shemavarchem ala Tov, Kach Mavarchem ala Ra. And the Gemara Brachos actually spells it out that for a Shmua Tova, you recite Baruch HaTova Meitiv, for Shmua Ra, you recite Baruch HaDayan HaEmes. The Gemara there, by the way, goes on to tell us that that's only in this world. In the next world, I guess it means in the Imos HaMashiach, then we're going to be able to say Atova Meitim on everything. Because then we'll have the perception that, you know, in this world it's hard for us to perceive that that catastrophe and evil is good. We still believe that God is the righteous judge, and we have to declare that he's the Dayan HaEmes, and Kelem Unavei Novel, and so forth. But we cannot have that same statement and declare that God is good and Baruch HaTova Meitiv for a Shmur Ra, but in the ultimate perception, like that's what you know, in the Sfarim, it says that what's the greatness of Purim? You know, in Purim coming around the bend, that in Purim, what we see is that although, you know, each event in and of itself, if you isolate it, doesn't really make sense. You know, you don't see the Yad Hashem or the great miracle of Yeshua, but at the end, you know, Lumafreya, retroactively, all the pieces of the puzzle fit into place. So the ultimate Yeshua is such that we'll appreciate everything as it happens as part of a great divine plan for the benefit and for the good. That's the ultimate Yeshua. Purim is a little bit of a, you know, you get a little bit of a picture, a taste, so to speak, of the ultimate Yeshua, because we see, you know, it starts with the banquet of Achashverosh, and that leads up to killing Vashti, and then she's replaced by Esther, and there's a story of Vixen Viseresh, and then there's the banquet here, the banquet there, and Haman here, and Haman there. You know, all the incidents in and of themselves, if you isolate them, cannot be understood or appreciated b'shaito, li'alter, but ultimately you can appreciate everything. The amazing thing is that Chazal require that when a person recites the Baruch of Baruch Dayan HaEmes, he should recite it with a full heart. And that's really a tough business. I think there's a story about one of the great mashgichim. I think he was mashgich 100 years ago in the Mir Yeshiva, Levenstein, I think was his name. Later on, I think he was here in Eretz Yisrael. So I think when he lost a child, no, I'm sorry. This story is about the Aderes. The Aderes was the father-in-law of Rav Kook, and that he lost a child, and before the burial, he was locked up in a room. He locked himself in a room, and it took him hours until he finally came out. And people thought that he was so broken up at the loss of Nebuchadnezzar's child that he couldn't participate in the funeral. But later on, when they found out that the reason it took him hours till he came out is because he knew he had to make the Bracha Baruch Dayan HaEmes, and he felt that since Chazal required that you say that Bracha with a Lev Shalom, he didn't have a Lev Shalom. It took him like 2-3 hours until he'd say that Bracha with a Lev Shalom. So this person who's saying Alatov Yizacher Shemecha, he's implying that Al Ra Lo Yizacher Shemecha, and yet we have to make a bracha even Al Ra. So therefore, Meshaskin also. Ella, but here's the problem: Al Kansi Par Yagira Chamecha, that you, God, have compassion on the nest of a bird, on the mother bird, and so forth. My timer, why is Meshaskin also? What's objectionable? Pligi Batrei Amoroi B'Marova, and so there was two opinions about this. And the word Pligi here implies that it's like there are two opinions that are mutually exclusive. The Mefarshim actually say that that you can integrate both answers into one. The Machlokas here is only where the emphasis is, you know, which is the Ikar, which is the Tofel, or whether each answer could exist independent of the other. But both answers really are what we call Ola B'Kana Echad. Rav Yossi, Rav Avraham, Rav Yossi, Rav Zvi, Dechad Omer, Nesha Matil, Kina B'Maisa B'Reishis. So explain that in just a minute. V'chad Omer, Nesha Osa, Midosim, Shal HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Racham. So we have the first opinion, Matil Kina B'Maisa B'Reishis. Rashi says that it implies that God's compassion is only on the Ophos, but not on Behemos and Chayos. So that's separating between, you know, the world of the birds and the other worlds of animals, and that's Hatolas Kina. The Ran explains it slightly differently. He says that Matil Kina means, because the mitzvah of Shiluach HaKan is only with Of Tahar. So if you have a non-kosher bird, there's no mitzvah of Shiluach HaKan. Like, for example, most people today, I don't know if this is true, but I think it's true, most people do Shiluach HaKan today with a pigeon, which is a kosher bird. I wouldn't recommend shechting a pigeon. There's not much meat there anyway, but it's a kosher bird. But a non-kosher bird doesn't lend itself to the mitzvah Shiluach HaKan. So it's sort of like God has compassion only on kosher animals and on non-kosher animals. That's we say Rachmav al Kolma, so that God has compassion on all His creations.
Oh, so you can so the whole mitzvah shlichut kind is only on birds that are kosher birds.
Correct. So that's already matil kina, because well, Hashem only has compassion on these birds and not on these birds. Right. I mean, they're all creatures of God.
Oh, yeah. Not eating the eggs. Not taking the eggs straight from birds.
Right. The truth is that's also another great machlokas. The mitzvah of shiluach hakan can be fulfilled even if you don't take the birds.
Right.
The question is, if someone's not interested even if you don't take the flesh,
come back.
Yeah. Right. So it could be that according to some of Farshim, lechatchila, we're not asking you to send away the bird. It's only because you want the fledglings. You know, that makes sense in the case of a kosher animal.
Could you clarify what is mishaskel? What does it mean, Dave?
Mishaskel so means we have
stop
to
him from talking.
Yeah, we have to tell him this is not appropriate.
You just tell him to
right.
Okay, just shut him up. Okay.
Shut him up, so to speak.
Okay.
Right. In other words, later on we're going to have something that's much more severe where he misinterprets psukim. That could lead to mistakes. We'll talk about kusis and so forth. There, it's mezit and mezifa. You know, it's not just mishaskin. So we have to make a public demonstration of this, because otherwise people are going to misunderstand the psukim. And that's a much more severe Easter. But here, it's more of a kind of an implication in his words that undermine hashkafic appreciation of God. So for that, mishaskin also. So that's the first opinion. Now, honestly, I don't believe that. I'm not here to prejudice you, but I don't believe you should take this Gemara literally. Meaning, I don't know if there's such a thing as kinna b'maisa b'reishis, that one species, is going to be jealous of the other species. I don't know if there's jealousy by the species. Not only that. Like, do these animals know what this guy is saying? Do they understand his statement when he said, "Ad al kan sipor yagir rachamecha"? I have a feeling that this concept of matil kinav amaisa brachis refers back to what he, the mavarech, so to speak, what mistaken conceptions he seems to be promulgating and propagating. He's going to make it sound like God has preferences in the Maisa Bereishis, and these are God's favorites, and the compassion of God is only on these and not on others. That's a mistaken Ashkofa, because God has Rachmim al Kol Ma'asov, and that's something that's important for us to know. Now, if you would ask the following question, why is it that this parsha, this mitzvah, applies only to birds? I mean, after all, there are many other animals, especially mammals, that sit on their young. I think it says, if I'm not mistaken, it says in Mishlei about the dove, for example, you know, the bear, that the bear and its relationship to its cubs is like a very strong connection. But I think, if I'm not mistaken, again, I'm not a biologist, I think there's something unique about the birds that we don't see anywhere else in nature. And that is that a mother bird will constantly return to her nest. Even when the babies are able to live on their own. In other words, there's a certain unique attachment between the mother bird and its fledglings. So again, I'm not telling you that this is the reason why God gave this mitzvah, but I am saying that there is some divine perception here in this creation, in this particular species. But anyway, that's one opinion. In other words, he's reducing the mitzvah to what he thinks is the tam of the mitzvah. Meaning that the mitzvah itself and its rationale is exhausts itself in the concept of rachamim. And we can never allow ourselves that chutzpah to declare that we understand the nature of the mitzvah and the reason behind it. Einon el gzeros, the mitzvah themselves, all the mitzvahs themselves are divine decrees. Like, for example, the Rambam tells us that we blow a shofar on Rosh Hashanah. And the Rambam asks, why do we blow a shofar on Rosh Hashanah? And then we And the Rambam says it's a gzera. We don't know the answer. But remez yesh b'dover, the Rambam says. Kolomar uru yeshedu mishnasna. So my Rebbe Rav Soloveitchik used to point out that there is such a thing as tamei mitzvahs, but according to at least one opinion, but tamei mitzvahs applies only after you declare the gzeres hamelech. You know, once you declare this is the divine decree, then you could go on and try to give yourself a little push, perhaps an emotional high or an extra motivation, maybe some sort of ethical, you know, message that you find in a mitzvah. But you've already declared your commitment to the mitzvah as a gzerah. You're understanding that you can speculate and darshan and pontificate, but that's just speculation. That does not exhaust the meaning of the mitzvah. We have an absolute commitment to the mitzvah, and it's quite possible that the meaning of the mitzvah goes way, way beyond all of our speculations, and we have an absolute commitment to the mitzvah. But there's no absolute objection for a person to be doresh b'tamah shel mitzvahs. And the Rambam dedicates, I don't know, one third, if not half, of his Moral and Avuchim to try to come up with explanations and rationale for the mitzvahs. By the way, most of them were not accepted. His rationale for example, the Kashrus laws is not accepted. Many hundreds of years later, Rav Shimshon Fel Hirsch wrote a book called Chorev, in which he tried to rationalize the Kashrus laws. His explanation is much more accepted than the Rambam's explanation. The Rambam saw it from a health perspective. The Ramban also very often in his commentary on the Torah will try to take a shot at it. You know, he'll tell you that certain foods have to be excluded because they're very coarse and they cause a callousness in your personality. You know, the Ramban talks about certain fats that you're not allowed to eat, and dam, and what, you know, has a whole explanation what the dam will what impact it'll have on the soul. But that's all together tamei mitzvahs in the sense of, you know, let's give it a little extra oomph. But not chas shom to say that we understand the mitzvahs and we really can exhaust the explanation for the mitzvahs.
But you're specifically talking about chukim, not mishpatim.
No, I don't know.
Mishpatim, we know.
Even mishpatim sometimes, I'll tell you the truth, Moshe, even the mishpatim, that's why there's a famous word from the Ger Rebbe, the Sfasemis, it says, v'yela mishpatim. Mm-hmm. So Chazal say, vav is most falling in Rishon, because the Torah attaches parshas mishpatim to the previous parsha, which is all chukim, to tell you that even the mishpatim, yeah. You know, Rav Soloveitchik used to always talk about what they call mercy killing. You know, he used to give a whole list of examples where modern society, justifies all sorts of things which the Torah, and these justifications might make sense on one level. So you'll say it's a mishpat, you know, and I can make a decision within mishpat. Well, if I see it as a mishpat and it's something I understand, so I'll use my rationale and I'm going to come to my conclusion.
Right. No.
You know, the word ethics, which is a Greek word, in Greek it means mores, or socially accepted behaviors or etiquette and so forth and so on. Basically, ethics changes over the course of time. You know, there was a great philosopher, Immanuel Kant. I took a course
outside
of Kant.
Right, outside of the Torah.
Kant was one of the greatest philosophers in what's called the ethical philosophy, and he himself tried to come up with absolute ethical rules. At the end of the day, he came up with something called the categorical imperative. And when he tried to write, well, what's included in the categorical imperative, he basically came up with two violations that became immoral. One was murder, and the other was lying. And even that he had trouble with, lying. He wasn't sure if it was a category. So the concept of ethics in human understanding, human wisdom, is very limited.
No.
And even something that you think is ethical, right. You know, you take, for example, the laws of stealing.
Right.
I mean, you have all sorts of books and literature that try to, you know, portray situations in which stealing is justified, so to speak. You know, Robin Hood. But the Torah says, thou shalt not steal. And by the way, even though the shear of Gzeil is the Shavu Pruta, but as far as the Isa Gzeil is concerned, that applies even to Bachas Mishavu Pruta. So even the so-called mishpatim, I mean, have so many different laws, you know, karkos and metal. Like, for example, there's a law that ain't no over karkos. I don't know if that's rational, you know. The Gemara derives it from psukim. But what did I want to point out here? He has in a footnote a quote from the Sefer Achinuch, which I thought was worth thinking about. He says the Sefer Achinuch says that there's a fundamental difference between human rachmanus and divine rachmanus, and that distinction is being blurred here by the statement of this fellow when he says al kan sipor yagiu rachamecha. He says that the rachmanus of a person is built into his very nature. It's almost a knee-jerk response. You know, just like if I hit you at a certain point, you're, the bottom of your foot will jump out. You didn't think about it. It wasn't an intellectual decision. So if a person is a Rahman in the human sphere, very often, I'm not sure if this is always true, but the way the Sefer Achinuch seems to say it's always true, that your response of Rahmanus, you know, when you dig into your hand, your pocket and you give a dime, you know, to the poor guy, that you don't even think about it. It's like just that's your nature. But he says that God's Rahmanus is not like that. Hashem's compassion is always a divine decision. It's not that God, because of his very essence, has to do it that way. That's why my Rebbe used to say it's a little bit dangerous. People ask, you know, the great philosophers, the Ramchal, the Maral, they ask, why did God create the world? Very dangerous question. In his Ish Halakha, if you're familiar, halachic man, he goes out on a tirade, you know, and he says Reb Chaim was once visiting a Lubavitcher, and before he went in, he was looking at his Sfarim, so he opened up a few of the Sfarim. This one said God created the world for this reason, God created the world for this reason, and all these reasons, they ignore the fact that God is divine. And God is infinite, and we cannot answer the question, why did God create the world? Because if you're going to ask the question, why God created the world, you're always going to minimize God. So for example, I think it's the Ramchal who says that God is a meitiv, and therefore he created the world in order to be meitiv, you know, to bestow good. That sounds like God is acting, so to speak, out of his essence. You know, he has no choice in the matter. That's not really so. You may remember that on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur there's a piyut in the Ashkenazic rite called Lekel Orech Din.
Yeah.
Do you remember that?
Yeah.
So one of the various in the acrostic there, one of them is Poel Rachamov Bidin. So Reb Chaim used to say on that, what does it mean Poel Rachamov? It means that God has Rachamim, but he decides if and when he's going to press the button, he's going to actively be Poel Rachamov Bidin.
Right.
So this kind of approach, where you say that Yagir Rachamecha, that God is such a Rachamim, and his Rachmanus reaches even as far as the Kansipor, that is problematic, because then you're reducing God into a Rachman and saying he has to act out of his essence. That's the way the Sefer Achinuch understands it, or the way Rashi understands his sugya. He's denying the concept of Gzeros. He's saying that we understand the mitzvahs. And we can rationalize the mitzvahs, but really in truth we don't know. Actually, Chazal say lo nitna mitzvah letzarf benes avrios, that we only God gave us the mitzvahs because somehow it's a cathartic experience. It uplifts us and fine tunes us spiritually. So God, who's the creator of man, he's the rofe. He understands what we need, and those are the mitzvahs. But to say that we're going to give explanations for the mitzvahs, that enterprise is very tricky. Again, we're not saying that on a private basis, you know, you can't come up with your own speculations, and maybe you could even share them with others, but make sure it becomes crystal clear that at the end of the day, it's a gzeiras hakosa. You want to say the shofar is there to wake you up, that's good. You know, that's a very good musa shmuz that'll impact you and arouse you emotionally, but that's not what the mitzvah is all about. And in essence, as I said at the outset, when the Gemara says "pligi b'treit amoroi," I don't think the Gemara means that these are two mutually exclusive approaches. You can say A plus B, that they're both correct, and no one's rejecting the other approach. There's a concept of kina, meaning you rationalize the mitzvah, therefore you think, well, God cares about the ofos, but he doesn't give a hoot about the behemoths and the chayos. You know, you're going to come to wrong conclusions.
So the other man says that's not enough to justify Meshaskin. We have to add another element into the equation that he's rationalizing the mitzvahs, and he thinks that he can reduce the mitzvah to various reasons and explanations. Hahu denochas kamei derava omar atochastal kan tzibur. Now nochas means he was the shliach tzibur, and in Rabba's presence, and also Abai was present, he made a declaration: God, you have Rachmanis on a Kansipur, is therefore Atochus Rachim Oleinu. You know, if you have compassion for the birds, you should certainly have compassion for human beings. According to one Girsa, he has the same Kalvachomer with regard to Osom Espino. So Amar Rabba, when Rabba heard this Shliach Tzibur making this declaration, he praised it. Kama yoda hai me rabbona l'ritzuye l'more. How beautiful is the Shevach of this Talmud Chacham in front of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Amalei Abaye, you know, at this point Abaye couldn't handle it. So he turns to Rabba and he says, from a Shaskin also tonight on this very approach, the Mishnah says, Meshaskin also. So Rabba, l'chidude l'abayehu deba. This is a method that we see, an approach in many sugyas in Shas, that sometimes the Amora says something to mislead you, so to speak. I mean, he never says something that's sheker, but he says something to mislead you to see if you'll catch his mistake. What I do is whenever I make a mistake and people correct me, I say, oh, I only did it deliberately, you know, to see if you were paying attention. But this is called l'chidude. So the Mefarshim are bothered here. Why didn't Abaye, instead of just sitting there quietly while this person was reciting his illegitimate praises, why didn't Abaye take the initiative and stop him? You know, is it because he didn't want to be disrespectful to his Rebbe Rava? So I saw something interesting here in the Masifta. It really caught my fancy. He says Abai himself didn't want to shut him up because Abai thought he had a different interpretation of the Mishnah. He thought what the Mishnah meant by Meshaskin also is that something you do in private. Don't humiliate him publicly and respond harshly with a critique. Find time later, go over to him and say, "My Rebbe, that's not the way, that's not an acceptable prayer." So therefore Rabba was quiet. But then he heard, I'm sorry, Abai was quiet. But then he heard Rabba praise the guy, and he couldn't understand. You know, you want to say not to humiliate him publicly, that's one thing, but to praise him for something that the Mishnah says, Meshaskin also. Now the Gemara tells another story, again about someone who was the Shliach Tzibur. Ahu denachas kamei de Rabbi Chanina. In the presence of Rabbi Chanina, Omar, he declares in his Shmoneh Esrei. And the Rashba is going to say that the real problem here was that it was in Shmoneh Esrei.
You mean while Chazal Shatz?
Yeah, while he was close to the Shatz. And he said, Akel, I got like Yibav Adnor. And he thought he's an Ibn Chacham. He's going to
keep adding.
Why not? I know a whole bunch of other descriptions of God. Hadir, Chazak, Hamitz. And some of the first ones say that these are all physical in nature. You know, God's power, that, you know, the tsunamis and all that, the earthquakes. Yeah. Tornadoes and the volcanoes. Omar Leser of Chanina said, in a very sarcastic way, he said to him, "Siam tinu l'shvachei demorech? Have you exhausted?
Yeah.
Right? Have you exhausted all the praises that you have for your Creator? Hashto now, honey, plusi these three, akel agol agibar vanora." Ilav de Kasvinu Moshe Bo Raisa. If not for a pasuk in Dvarim, Perik Yud, where the pasuk says Hakel Agadol Agibu Vanora Shalo Yisapanim, and that even that's not enough to allow us to recite these three praises, Gibar, Gadol Gibar Vanora. But on top of that, Asu Knesses Agadola Visakninu. The Anshei Knesset HaGedolah formulated a standard text, a certain formulation for tefillah, and they incorporated Moshe's three descriptions into that tefillah. If not for that, Tanan Lo Amrinalu, we wouldn't even be allowed to mention Kel HaGedolah Agibah Vanorah.
V'ad amrit kuli hai, and you're going and saying even more and more. In other words, you're adding above and beyond the framework of the heter. This is what Reb Soloveitchik used to always say, that Shevach HaKadosh Baruch Hu needs a matir. Who am I? It's a chutz b'neira for me. I'm not a flea on the back of an elephant to stand up, mortal man, and praise God. Who are you? You're nothing. You're a nobody. You have no concept of the infinite nature of God. Less man, you know, less atai the ponimine, and no one could understand God, and you're going to start describing his praises, and at some point you're going to finish, and you're going to say, okay, I've exhausted all the praises. Yeah, ki'ilu. So therefore we need a special matir in order to praise God, like the Psugi Zimra in the morning that we recite. It's all because David HaMelech established those descriptions of God, those praises of God in Tehillah. And in the framework of Tefillah, since the Anshe Knesset HaGdola codified the Nusach HaTefillah, Matbeah HaKel, HaGadol, HaGibur, HaNora, that allows us to fulfill our requirement as mandated by the Anshe Knesset HaGdola, otherwise there's no heter. And in order to further illuminate this, Rabbi Hanina gives a mashal. Mashal Yodim Shailo, Elef Alfei Alofim Dinrei Zav. You know that today, in America, I don't know, in other Western countries, I assume there's something similar, they have, you know, they have descriptions of, you know, like the 10 richest people in America. Have you heard about that?
Yeah.
And they categorize people. You know, this guy is a multi-billionaire. This guy is just a billionaire. This guy is a millionaire. You know, they give you a categorization. So imagine a guy is a multi-billionaire. Now, who today is considered? Is Gates, he's still up there?
Gates is up there.
Trump, I think, is not doing too badly, I don't think.
Yeah.
I don't know if he's up there. But anyway.
Warren Buffett.
So imagine Warren Buffett is worth $100 billion, and I would say about him, oh, he's a millionaire. That would be an insult to Warren Buffett. He's not a millionaire. I'm a millionaire. He's a multi-billionaire. You know what I'm saying? I wish I was a millionaire.
You know what? And he dies and leaves the keys on the table.
Right.
Yes.
All right. So, what did I want to say?
So that's the shvach. That you can't. It's a
so denial. So it's interesting that if I was writing the text here, which I'm not obviously, but I would have stopped here and I would have said, this guy's a multi-billionaire, and you describe him as a millionaire. That's not what the Gemara says for some reason. But instead, the Gemara says, "Vayemakalsin oso dinrei kesef." This is really stupid. The man owns gold, and you praise him because he has silver. Lo gnaihu lo. Now here, I don't know what the word lo means. Lo with an aleph, I understand.
Is it not? Lo, is it not?
Right, is it not? But I'm talking about the other lo. That's what I meant. The lo with a vav.
Yeah, isn't it a gnai?
To whom?
To the one who owns the money.
Oh, so that's not so. Oh, if it was a gnai to the one who owns the money, the Gemara would have said he called him a millionaire when he's a multi-billionaire. That's not what the Gemara means. Gnai lo, it means it's disparaging for him himself. What an idiot. Like, how stupid can you be? The man owns gold. And you talk about silver? Silver's not worth a fraction of gold.
Right, maybe you feel embarrassed.
It's stupid. You know, you've got to be a jughead to describe someone who owns gold as if he owns silver.
But is that not? I mean,
now let me explain to you why it has to be gnai low.
Because he's the one that's talking.
Because otherwise, if the low refers to the rich guy, then in the nimshal it would refer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and that we don't want. The Gemara is trying very hard to avoid a mashal, even in a mashal where it's a gnai to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. This is a gnai to the person who's giving the Shema.
But it's the same, but it's both. That's what, because he does a gnai to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that's the problem. When he does it that way, it is a gnai to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, because you're limiting HaKadosh Baruch Hu's greatness. That's part of what
so that's what I'm telling you.
Because he's a fool.
Pasha, I want you to just hear another pshat, if you can be open one. Okay. There's a whole other pshat here. Again, what was bothering, he gives the name of the Achron, it doesn't mean anything to me, so I can't even tell you. I can spend the time looking for it. But he says the following, I don't get it. If you want to give a mashal, then the best mashal would be that instead of saying the man owns hundreds of thousands of dinrei kesef, he owns 1,000 dinrei zav. You know, he only owns 100,000 dinrei zav. So he says in that case you would be insulting the rich person.
The Gemara tries to specifically avoid it. What Rabbi Hanina wants to say here is that you're a stupid idiot by saying that you can praise God. Who are you to praise God? Realize what word do I want? The futility or the meaninglessness of your enterprise here to praise God. When are you going to ultimately end the praises of God? And therefore, what Rav Hanina wanted to avoid was an insult to the rich person. Because if the praise that this individual is heaping on the rich person is insulting to the rich person, then that would indicate that there's an insult to God here. Which again, maybe it is. But I'm just offering another interpretation. No, the insult is to you. You should realize the difference between Zav and Kesev. I think even my children would understand that. Isn't it true that in Fort Knox they have gold?
Yeah.
What are they called? Billions or something? What bullions?
Bullion.
Yeah, I haven't heard that word in about 50 years. I haven't heard that word in 50 years.
Probably. When they built the economy in the U.S., they wanted to back every dollar.
With gold.
Yeah,
right. There was a time, I think, in my youth, when I was a little child, that you could actually go to the reserve
and you could actually exchange
and get, I don't know, gold or silver or something.
You could get there was
today, that's not so.
There is not so. No. Today
you get another bill, say, another George Washington.
They used to say on it, gold tender. Like the dollar bills
would
say, gold tender, so that you could theoretically you could exchange it in. I mean,
okay. Now we have another statement of Rabbi Hanina. Amar Rabbi Hanina, Kol Bidei Shamayim Chutz Miyira Shamayim. One of the most famous agaditas in Shas. And Rashi explains. So, what does it mean? Kol Bidei Shamayim. This is not Rashi here, but Rashi elsewhere. Rashi says, Kigon Shahu Aruch O Kotzar. Is he tall or is he short? That's Videi Shamayim. My father used to wear Adler shoes. I don't know if you ever heard of that.
What's it called?
Adler shoes. I don't think it exists anymore. No, my father was 5'4".
Okay.
And Dr. Rebel discouraged my father from going into the rabbinate. Because Dr. Rebel came from Texas. In Texas, everyone was tall. So he felt that a rabbi has to be tall.
My father spent his whole youth
trying to disprove Dr. Rebel and show him that a rabbi can be 5'4". But because Dr. Rebel had an impact on him, he wore Adler shoes.
Moshe was 5'4", 5'5".
I think Moshe was 4'11", I think. He was tiny. My father used to wear Adler shoes. Now, inside the shoe, there was a thickness of about 3 inches. And this is all because my father was so self-conscious about his height. But it's like, Kol Bidei Shamayim. Rashi gives another example. Ani O Ashir. You know, how wealthy you will. It's all Bidei Shamayim. So we spend all our life trying to accrue money. But at the end of the day, it's Mizonos of Ketuvim Lo. But there's one area that's not Bidei Shamayim. That's not dictated by divine Yediyah, so to speak. And that is Yerushamayim. So Yerushamayim, Rashi says, is Misura Biad Adam Atzma. But here Rashi asks a question. Oh, wait a second. And Rashi has another piece. He says, Shehu Atzma Mechin Libo Leka. So I'd like you to see this Rashi inside. Can you find it?
It's about 6 or 7 lines from the wide lines across the Rashi there.
Yeah, in my book it's like 10 lines up before it gets wide, or 12 lines up. Right, you see Chutz Miyirushamayim. On the side I have something called Hagos Maram Runchenberg. I don't know if you have that in your book. Anyway, now Rashi says Afal Gav. Now you have to know, whenever Rashi says Afal Gav, he's asking a question. He says, V'afal Gav Shayecholes Biyado. Now what does the word Biyado mean? Right, his hand. Biyado means his hand. Is that a capital H or a small H? You hear my question?
No. The logic is that like the default is every human being could focus his heart. His heart.
Right.
Okay, the default is that everybody can focus his heart or prepare his heart in a certain way.
So you're learning it with a small H. That with the word biyado is a small H. His hand.
Yeah.
No. look at it again. It can't be.
Okay, so let's start. So it's in a Kodesh Baruch Hu. Yeah, because I should be able to start that. Kodesh Baruch Hu can focus you to be a certain way.
Exactly.
He can play with you.
Correct. There's a divine element here. God gives you the ambiance. He puts you in an atmosphere where it's conducive. And that's Rashi's kash. He says, "Afagav sheyicholes biyado lahachil levavenu elov." And Rashi quotes two psukim to prove this. "Dechsiv hinei kechomer biyada yotzer."
Yotzer, right?
Or another pasuk he has, "Yekein atem bideis biyado bideis." Another pasuk he has, "Vasirosi eslev ha'evim b'psarchem."
Okay, Kodesh Baruch Hu can't change that.
So, what answer does Rashi give?
Is it all the Shemayim? Everything.
No. Yeah, exactly.
No.
How can you say this?
Look at the Dibur HaMashkil of Rashi.
How can you say this? Yeah,
the Dibur HaMashkil of Rashi is chutz miYerushalayim.
How can you say
that? That Yerushalayim is in your hands.
It's out of your. It's only in my hands, me, the human being. When we have other proofs that say
exactly.
So
Moshe, what answer does Rashi give? I read this Rashi 15 times, okay. And I could not find an answer to his question. Meaning, Rashi asks a kasha, but he doesn't give an answer. I'm going to give you over Shabbos to look it over, because I couldn't come up with an explanation. Afalgav is like v'im tomar. And Rashi quotes psukim to show you to what extent God intervenes with us.
He can intervene with us completely.
And it's a very serious matter because he says, "Hasirosias levena ha'evin mi
b'sarcha." Right. The only thing I can think of that comes to mind is that, if you don't do it yourself, you don't earn it.
I want to add one word to what you say, Moshe.
Okay.
Initiative. Who takes the first step?
Right.
You know, it's Hashem is not saying "Vayisirosi eslev ha'evin milibcha." Just you look like a nice guy. You know, you wear a nice tie, and therefore I'm going to take off the lev ha'evin. No, that's not what it means. It means you are mechin libcha. You made the first step. You follow what I mean?
Yeah.
That's the first part of Rashi. Rashi says, "Osa," referring to Yerushalayim, "Misura b'idei ha'adam." But what does it mean, "Misura b'idei ha'adam"? So Zot Rashi, it's not "Osa muchan" to become a Yerushalayim. God is not giving you the power to become a Yerushalayim. He's giving you the power to be mechen es levavcha, that you can prepare your heart, mechen libo l'kach. And then HaKadosh Baruch Hu does the mark of a passage. Then HaKadosh Baruch Hu removes all the impediments. He sees that you have an honest and goodness, sincere desire. And then Hashem says, "I'm going to remove all those impediments."
I'm going to.
All right, that's all I want to say. Hashiveinu Hashem Eilecha v'nashuva. So the question is, who takes the first step? Is it first Hashiveinu Hashem Eilecha, or is it for first v'nashuva? That's what I'm suggesting. Yeah. That the v'nashuva comes first.
Yeah,
okay, then.
By the way, just because the Kohen says the Kohen Baruch will take care of it, doesn't mean it'll be easy.
Exactly. It's certainly not going to be easy. No one's guaranteeing it's easy, except for Moshe Rabbeinu. That's what we're going to get to the next sugya for Mitzvah Yom Rishon. Is it seems like for Moshe Rabbeinu, Yerushalayim was easy, and that's going to be a big problem for us. But that's what it says in the Gemara. We're going to have to reinterpret that Gemara.
One thing to say, don't forget.